Good morning, ladies. How are you doing? Good. If I have not had the privilege of meeting you, my name is Adam Long, and I'm one of the pastors here at Greenwood. I oversee missions and small groups. And I do need to say, so I've been on staff almost 4 years now, and many of mornings, Wednesday mornings, as you ladies have been gathering and worshiping and enjoying God's word, I have walked by and I've looked inside through the windows on the doors like a boy looking into a candy store wanting to go in because it looks like you're having fun in here. And now you let me in. And so it is a joy to be here, to be a part of this time. And particularly, I don't know about you, but my goodness, I call it the COVID craziness and just the constant changing reality and how that hits us. And I'm even thinking of Thanksgiving next week. My family, so the initial plan was that my parents were driving in. I had a brother and his wife and their little daughter was going to be flying in. Another brother was going to be driving down from Loveland, and we were going to spend time together. But we're actually, I don't know, we're processing if that's safe or not, but still longing to be with each other and to enjoy the sweet company of family. And so we're living in interesting times, aren't we? And thank goodness that God walks with us, whatever we're experiencing, whatever the future holds, and there is hope in Him. So I just think it's awesome that you are looking at the Psalms. Psalms have been in many ways to me absolutely life-giving. And I hope that you have favorite Psalms, and in different seasons of my life, that there have been different Psalms that have spoken to me in different ways, that maybe have comforted my heart, that have given me mission and purpose and clarity, or have lifted me up in times of deep sorrow. And so Psalms 100 is, in many ways, one of my favorite psalms. And so if you have a Bible, I'd love for you to turn to Psalms 100, and I'm going to read this, and then we will dive in. So this is Psalms 100. This is the word of the Lord. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. Know that the Lord is God. It is He who made us, and we are His. We are His people, the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him and praise His name. For the Lord is good, and His love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. So it was 2012. That's hard to believe that was 8 years ago. I am getting old. But it was 2012, and someone had shared this psalm with me, and it hit me. And so I started reciting this psalm every morning. I was serving at a church in Golden called Lookout Mountain Community Church. And the church is up in the Genesee area, so if you're familiar, driving up on I-70, and you can actually kind of see the church right off I-70. Now it's Flatirons Community that meets in that facility. And so we lived in Golden, and I would drive up, and I would recite this psalm. And it was significant because in that season, it was a season of much unrest and change. So our church was going through some tremendous transition. And we were actually in the process of leaving our building. We had defaulted on our loan. We had gone through a church split. It was a really difficult time. And so we were leaving the building. And so we were going through much transition. And then likewise, my wife and I, we were in the process of preparing to go to the mission field. So the Lord had called us to serve in Indonesia. And then to add on top of that is that our boys were 4 and 2. And I don't know about you and if you have kids or how old your kids are at right now, but my wife is in the process of right now putting a photo book together as a Christmas gift for them. And so she's been looking at tons of photos, and I've been looking at photos as well. And it's interesting, like when we look at these photos, that there's this moment of like just pure joy of seeing their cuteness, but then there's this other moment, it's almost like PTSD of just like, oh, I just like feel exhausted again. And I'm just like, and particularly the thought was my wife and I will often look at each other and we'll say, I cannot believe that we took our 4-year-old and 2-year-old halfway across the world to a developing country. And but anyway, we were in a season of 2012 of much unrest and change. And every morning I would recite this psalm. And this psalm became life-giving words to me. It laid a foundation deep in my soul to respond to all the change and the unrest that we were going through. And so what I want us to be looking at this morning, and really in many ways, it is on. Okay, let's see if it goes. We'll try it one more time. There we go. So the big idea that I pull out of Psalms 100 is that the ground you stand on determines the way you will go. So let me say that one more time. The ground you stand on determines the way you will go. And so just to flesh that out a little bit more is that the foundational truths you stand on will impact your relationship with God and will impact your life. And so if we dig a little bit deeper, the foundational truth that I see in Psalms 100 is that the Lord is God and the Lord is good. And so let's dive in and discover a little bit more of what Psalms 100 is. So Psalms 100 is in a category of called a psalm of ascent. And so this was a song that they would sing as they would go into Jerusalem. Often kind of Jerusalem was up on a hill, specifically the temple, so they're going up. And so it was a song of ascent as well as thanksgiving. And many historians, scholars would say that this was a psalm they would sing in preparation of entering into the gates and the courts with a thanksgiving sacrifice. And in this psalm, you will see that there are seven verbs of imperatives. And so there are seven verbs that they are calling to. So you are seeing much action here. And so as you can see on the screen, is that here we have the first is shout for joy to the Lord. And then we have worship the Lord. Come before him. Know that the Lord is God. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. Give thanks to him and praise. And part of me even wonders, as many of you know, that seven is the divine number for completion. So this picture of enraptured praise and thanksgiving to God, that there is action as a part of it. And I love the descriptors connected to it. So in blue, if you can see here, is that the descriptions of this action is that we have joy and gladness, joyful, thanksgiving, and praise. That this is an expression of true worship, of thanksgiving and joy, that it's spilling out of them. And it's spilling out of them because I believe that they were walking on a ground that was established and firmed by the truth that the Lord is God and the Lord is good. And that's what we see here in yellow, is that these are the foundational truths that breathes life into this action, that breathes life into this enraptured worship and praise, which is that the Lord is God and that the Lord is good. And as we look into this, I want to ask you, if I may, what is the ground that you stand on? What are the truths that you grab a hold of? So what we will do is that we'll look at specifically the Lord is God and then the Lord is good. And then we're going to cover three aspects of the covenantal relationship as the Lord is God, as well as the Lord is God as he reigns over all creation, and that the Lord is God as he created us and cares for us. And then we will look at the Lord is good, and specifically we'll move from kind of the head to the heart. This aspect that the Lord is good and standing on these foundational truths. So first off is that we see that the Lord is God in covenantal relationship with us. So this is a reflection, this is an echo of the covenantal language that it says, this is as God would often say of his people, says, I will be your God and you will be my people. And we can see this specifically in Deuteronomy 4:32-35. This is a longer passage, but let's read this here. It says that, ask now about the former days, long before your time, from the day God created man on the earth. Ask him one end, excuse me. So ask from one end of the heavens to the other. Has anything so great as this ever happened? Or has anything like it ever been heard of? Has any other people heard the voice of God speaking out of fire as you have and lived? Has any God ever tried to take for himself one nation out of another nation by testings, by miraculous signs and wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, or by great and awesome deeds, like all the things the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your very eyes? You were shown these things. Now, really, this is the important verse right here. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. Let me say that one more time. You were shown these things so that you might know that the Lord is God. Besides him, there is no other. And so when I read that, what I hear is that he is God and we are not. That he is God and that we are not. Now, I think that many of us could easily agree to that. It's like, yeah, he's God. I'm not. I'm not God. He's God. And yet, I think it's often when we walk through crisis that we see the ground that we stand on. We see what is it that we really grab a hold of. I know, the illustration that I think of is, I'm going to use this. Some of you, they did not put up this decor and staging just for this sermon, by the way. I was tempted to kind of switch the sermon to talk about Jonah, as you see all that. And so Jordan is a part of a school called Artios, and they had a show that they were preparing for. But I'll take advantage of it. So anyway, is that here we have this beautiful display of fish and coral. And they were jokingly saying, hey, there's a mermaid outfit if you like to wear it. And that might be a little bit too distracting, so we won't do that. But I'm curious, have any of you gone snorkeling or scuba diving? So we have a couple. Yeah. Wow, there's quite a few of you. And I love snorkeling. I've done a little bit of scuba diving, but I'm just not as comfortable with it. But I've had the privilege where, you know, my wife and I served in Indonesia, so being in Bali and Lombok, and then I grew up in Singapore, and so it's islands off of the coast of Malaysia. And so I've been in places where the absolutely stunning, beautiful display of God's creation. Now, let me ask you this. When is the worst time to go snorkeling? It's right after a storm, because things have been stirred up too much. And so I think often it's a great picture of our lives is that it looks absolutely pristine and beautiful. And yet it's the storm that shows you that there's still a lot kind of going on there. And so similar with our lives is that it might look like, hey, I got it together. But it's not until we walk through the crisis of life do we see the ground that we're actually walking on. We see that when things get really stirred up, what actually comes to the surface? Is it more of God's heart, or is it more of a fear, anxiety? And in no way am I trying to say that, you know, we should be perfect, but I just want us to acknowledge that it's so easy for us to say, oh, the Lord is God, and yet we can grab a hold of other things that are not. And so personally for me, what it comes to mind as I was thinking about this was that my first son, Makai, he was born in 2008. And he actually came about 5 weeks early, so he was small. He was 4 pounds, 15 ounces. He was a little guy, but full of life. And about when he was 2 months old, we had a bit of a scare. And so we were at home, and my brother and his wife were visiting, and he had just woken up from a nap, and he started coughing, and then kind of noticed that he stopped breathing. He was kind of foaming a little bit at the mouth. And so I had him on my lap, and so the first thing I did is I flipped him over, and I started hitting him right on the back. And I'll tell you, those were the longest seconds of my life as I was hitting him as he was not breathing. And thankfully, after about 5 seconds or so, he started breathing again. But at the same time, he was like just bending over, arching, kind of like he wasn't getting enough oxygen. And so Angie ended up calling 911, and oh my goodness, 5 minutes. We had 10 people there from the fire department, ambulance there. And he ended up stabilizing, but they really encouraged us to go to the ER. So we headed to the ER. St. Joe's when it used to be over, no, not St. Joe's, St. Anthony's. It used to be over by Sloan's Lake. And so we were there, and he seemed calm. He seemed fine, but he was on a, what do they call it, a pulse oxygen. Is that what they call it, Carrie? Pulse oxygen sensor. So he was on one of those sensors, and as he would sleep, the doctor was noticing that it would drop down below like 70%. So I think it was considered like desaturation, and he was really concerned about it. And so he sent us to Children's Hospital and said, hey, I think you need to send him to Children's Hospital, and he needs to be monitored and figure out what's going on. So we arrived at Children's Hospital at 1 in the morning in the ER there, and finally went through several tests and actually did a sleep study. Oh my gosh, like he had 27, just imagine this, he was a 2-month-old baby with 27 electrodes all over him trying to do this sleep study, and he's squirming around, screaming, and we're trying to get him just to sleep so they can figure out what's going on. And they figured out that like in a span of, I don't know, I think he was sleeping 4 to 6 hours, that he dropped to that desaturation level over 400 times. And so what they call periodic breathing. And it's often sometimes an issue of more kind of preemies, higher altitudes. But related to that was he ended up having to be on oxygen for several months. So I pulled out my old journal and kind of found the entry just as I wrote a couple days after this. And so I wrote, and it says, you know, walking through this experience has been hard, but has shown me how big my heart has grown for my son. Saturday morning in the hospital, when Angie and her mom went to get some food, I was holding Makai and looking at him, and I couldn't stop crying, considering all that he's gone through and the possibility of losing him. I had to turn the TV on to ESPN just to distract me. There were several realizations that we truly need to give the safety and health of our son into God's hands. Hands that probably love him even more. And I got to acknowledge, yeah, I didn't do it perfectly. There was much anxiety, there was stress there. But I believe that God was building this foundation in me where I could say the Lord is God and the Lord is good, and that I will entrust my son to him. And that just as my heart was growing as a father for my very son, that I know that my good Heavenly Father's heart is even so much bigger than mine, and I can entrust my son to him. So that is looking at the Lord is God and relationship with him. And then we also see that the Lord is God. Let me just go on to this next. The Lord is God as he reigns over all creation. And specifically, you see, is it shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. And hopefully you've been seeing this pattern within the Psalms. It's this echo that the absolute grandeur and awesomeness of God, that it is, he is worthy to be praised. And that in his worthiness is that he desires that for everyone to praise him. That as we see from like Revelation 7:9, from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne, praising him. And I hope that you've had sometime a taste of that. I remember when I was in college, I went to a mission conference called Urbana, where there's about 20,000 university students that gather together, but there's also quite a few international students, and there's people from around the world that would come there, and we would worship God. And I would say that in many ways, it gave me one of the first tastes of heaven, and it is beautiful. It is awesome. And that's also one of the privileges of being a pastor of missions, is that I've had the privilege of being around the world and worshiping with the church around the world in their culture. And seeing, even though I don't understand what they're seeing, even though I don't understand what they're singing, I can see their hearts. And I get a taste of that final day when we will be in God's presence and all worshiping him from many tribes and nations and people. And then we see that the Lord is God, for he created us and he cares for us. For it says that it is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Now, I think that we easily assume that God should care for us. I was like, well, man, God should care for us. Come on. And In many ways, it's kind of a Western mentality. It's also, I think, a reality. This is actually a healthy thing, coming from a Judeo-Christian background and a culture that we believe that God loves us and cares for us. But the honest reality is that when you look at the religions of the world, from Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam, is that you will see that that's not the assumption. Rather, the assumption is that they continually live in fear and constantly trying to appease God. And so while we were serving in Indonesia, predominantly, 90% Muslim, but part of that Islam is that we would call it folk Islam. So it actually has some animistic backgrounds to it. And so related to that is that with a lot of the friends that we got to know is that we would see that there was this constant fear of the spirits, fear of demonic possession, fear of curses. And you could see it. And then plus, you also saw this constant desire for their good to outweigh their bad. That they would say, at least I'm doing this. And never really knowing their score before God. And hoping, I would meet with some incredibly devout Muslim friends. And they would tell me, and it's like, I don't really know if my good will outweigh my bad in the end. I mean, just imagine for them to live in that place. And in contrast, where we know that it's not upon what we do, but rather what God has done for us. That's our confidence. Our confidence comes is that because of his love upon us through his son Jesus Christ, is that we are his beloved children and nothing can change it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And that is a beautiful truth to stand upon. And so that moves us to the truth of the Lord is good. So we already see that it is God who cares, and he cares because he is good. That he is not this capricious, distant God. But at the core of who God is that he is good. When we look at even the creation account in Genesis, is that we see that intrinsically within the creation, at the end of every day, it says the Lord, and it says, and it was good. Even within ourselves, created in his image, we are ones that make judgment upon what is good and is bad because we have a good God. And I hope that you are experiencing his goodness. In verse 5, it expounds upon his goodness and it says that, for the Lord is good and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. One of the practices that I try to do, I don't always do it, but as I lay my head on the pillow and about to go to sleep, is I think back upon the day and I thank God for all that he has done. I thank him for the good things. I thank him for the blue sky and the sun that's shining. I thank him for the fresh air. I thank him for the beautiful mountains that we get to often gaze upon. I thank him for the sweet conversations that I've been able to have with friends. I thank him for, I was actually chatting with Nicole Murray yesterday, and Mabel, right? So Mabel was making the noises in the background. It was just absolutely adorable. The sound of a baby or a toddler, or the joy of walking alongside kids. This morning I do my God time with my boys before they start the day. And we'd say the Lord's Prayer together. All these good things. And seeing all the good, God's good in our lives. And yet, I think that if we are honest with ourselves, there are moments where we wrestle with God's goodness. And we wrestle in contrast to the brokenness of this world, the brokenness that we've often had to walk through. We wonder, is God good? And so what I'd like for us to do is, we're going to really look at it from kind of a head perspective to a heart perspective. And so from a head perspective, this is a great book called The Reason for God by Tim Keller. And so he responds to several different struggles, questions that people have. And so in chapter 2, the question that he's responding to is, how could a good God allow suffering? And the theological perspective is called the problem of evil. And this is a really good, honest question, is how could a good God allow suffering? And so he sets this chapter up by what several people have said to him. And I think they really encapsulate it in a great way. So this one individual says that, "I just don't believe the God of Christianity exists," says Hillary, an undergraduate English major. "God allows terrible suffering in the world. So he might be either all-powerful but not good enough to end evil suffering, or else he might be all good but not powerful enough to end evil and suffering. Either way, the all-good, all-powerful God of the Bible couldn't exist." Or someone else had said that, this isn't a philosophical issue to me, added Rob, Hillary's boyfriend. "This is personal. I won't believe in a God who allows suffering even if he, she, or it exists. Maybe God exists, maybe not. But if he does, he can't be trusted." Have you ever walked through a season where you've wrestled or struggled, that is God good? Or wondered, what in the world is going on? Why would he allow certain things to happen? And I want you to know, it's totally okay to wrestle with that. It's totally okay, and we'll actually get into this, but my hope is that as you're seeing in the Psalms is that God is big enough for whatever we're going through and whatever we're feeling. And so that in times of deep anguish and sorrow and pain, that we can cry out to him, that it might even sound sacrilegious, and he can take it, because he would rather us be angry at him compared to being apathetic and silent. Because at least in our anger, we're speaking to him and in relationship with him and eventually able to experience more of his love. And so in this, just from a kind of a head perspective, and who knows, maybe you've had a friend who's also brought up this struggle or this argument. And so one of the things that he would say and kind of in response to this is, I lost my page, here we go. This is a little bit of a longer quote, but just bear with me. And so he goes on and he says, "Tucked away within the assertion that the world is filled with pointless evil is a hidden premise, namely, that if evil appears pointless to me, then it must be pointless." And he goes on, he says, "The reasoning is, of course, fallacious." So this is false. "Just because you can't see or imagine a good reason why God might allow something to happen doesn't mean there can't be one. Again, we see lurking within supposedly hard-nosed skepticism an enormous faith in one's own cognitive faculties. If our minds can't plumb the depths of the universe for good answers to suffering, well then, there can't be any. This is blind faith of a high order." Now hopefully that makes sense to you, and he actually goes on to say that for someone to be passionately kind of speaking about suffering implies that they're making a judgment call upon what is good. And if they're making that judgment call upon what is good, they're implying that there is a standard for what is good. That is not just based upon random evolution or random chance, but rather that there is a standard. There's this intrinsic desire within us that knows that this is evil and wrong. And if that's the case, then who is the one who has determined what is evil and wrong? And that is God himself. And likewise is that when we are reminded of the narrative of the gospel, it responds to this fact, is that you have to remember is that God did not create the world broken. Rather, that he created it to be good, right? So often what helps me is you, and this is one of the things that we teach in the fifth grade class with our kids here at Greenwood, is that you have this narrative account that is creation, fall, rescue, and restoration. That when you wrestle yourself or when someone comes to you and asks you this question, you say, by the way, the world is broken. And that was not God's initial intent. It is first that he created it to be good, but because of sin, it is broken, it is fallen, and we experience it. But thankfully, he didn't leave us to ourselves, but he sent his son Jesus as our rescue. And then he is restoring all things. Where the greatest hope, as we see in Revelation, is that every tear will be wiped away. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And so when you think about the problem of evil, especially in contrast to other world religions, you think about, like, say, Hinduism and Buddhism, and they when they see brokenness, their way of escaping it is through this asceticism of trying to kind of get beyond it to reach nirvana. And in many ways, it doesn't really respond to it. But rather, our answer is that God is our rescue and that there is hope in Him. So what I want to just briefly kind of touch on, actually, let's see. Okay, just want to check on the time here. We'll be finishing up pretty soon. So part of that hope that we have in Him is what we often see in the Psalms. And what I alluded to early on is that one of the beauty of the Psalms is its reflection of the array of our hearts and what we walk through. Is that you will see deep anguish, and yet you also will see deep praise. And that there are many scholars that say that almost half of all the Psalms are laments. And so briefly, I just want to kind of give you an idea of what a lament is. And so if you turn to Psalms 13, this is, I think, in many ways reflects one of the greater laments. And what a lament does is, it's absolutely beautiful and powerful and critically significant for us, because it's reflecting what our relationship should God be, what it should look like. And so in a lament is that you will first see, there's really four different movements, and you'll see this in your notes. And I think I referred to Psalms 88 in your notes, but I wanted to, Psalms 13 is a little bit better. But there's four movements within a lament. And so the first part of that movement is that you turn to God. And so we don't turn to ourselves, but rather we turn to God. And you see this in Psalms 13, where the first thing that happens here is David says, "How long, O Lord?" So in a place of anguish, instead of running away from God, he turns to God. And that's the first movement of a lament. And then the second movement is you bring your complaints. And so then here is the complaint. The question is, "How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever?" I mean, that almost sounds sacrilegious, doesn't it? But God can take it, and he wants all of our hearts wherever we're at. "How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?" We bring our complaints before God. And then the third movement is to ask boldly. That we have a good heavenly Father where we can ask boldly. We're in deep anguish or sorrow or bewilderment. We can ask boldly. And here he says, "Look on me and answer. O Lord, my God, give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." And then lastly, which I believe is the absolutely most critical movement and part of a lament, is that we choose to trust. And when verse 5 in Psalms 13 says, "But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation, and I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me." For us to say that the Lord is God and that the Lord is good is ultimately walking on a foundation of trust. And, you know, I don't think there's a silver bullet to this of like, okay, if you just start doing this, then you will have that firm foundation. When you walk through crisis, that it won't be as shaken up, but rather you will grab a hold of God. I don't think there's a silver bullet, but as I think about it, you know, what comes to my mind is Eugene Peterson wrote this book titled Long Obedience in the Same Direction. And the confession is I've only read one chapter of the book. I just really like the title. But a long obedience in the same direction. There's not this instantaneous fix to it, but there's this continual daily reality. And as more as I've thought about what I wrote down, is that what it really is God calling us to abiding in Christ through the word and prayer while walking in the rhythms of worship, community, and mission. So let me just say that one more time, is that for us to be abiding in Christ through the word and prayer while walking in rhythms of worship, community, and mission. The long obedience in the same direction. So what ground are you standing on? are you saying and proclaiming and grabbing a hold of that the Lord is God and the Lord is good? So what I'd like for us to do in closing is I want you to close your eyes, and we're going to look at our past, our present, and our future. And we're going to invite that truth into our past and our present and our future. And so I have a couple questions I want to ask you as we look at those seasons of our lives. That in our past, if I may ask you, what brokenness have you walked through? Was there an absentee parent? Was there abuse? What wounds are you still recovering from? And now may you know that the Lord is God and the Lord is good. And in your present, what is it that weighs upon your soul right now? Is it your marriage? Your kids? Your friendships? Your job? Your finances? May we know that the Lord is God and the Lord is good. Or as we look to the future, what makes you anxious? Is it financial uncertainties? Political unrest? Wayward kids? Stagnant relationships? Boredom? May we know that the Lord is God and the Lord is good. So, Heavenly Father, we first confess that we easily walk on other ground, that we grab a hold of other truths, and we don't walk on the truth, the life-giving truth that you are God and that you are good. And so, Lord, we ask of you, of your mercy and your love upon us, of your Spirit that reigns in us. Help us so that we would walk in the long obedience in the same direction, so that we would abide in you, so that we would continue to grow in Christ's likeness, so that we experience more of you. We would experience more of your power and your love and your hope in us. And Lord, we specifically pray, even as we look into this next week and just the continual constant change. Lord, we pray, help us to grab a hold of you. Help us to walk where we can proclaim that you are God and you are good. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.